All right, we're just going to turn to the Word now, and my subject for this month is witness, being a witness, witnessing, that kind of thing, the word witness. And this morning, what I want to talk about is the unique witness of unlikely friendships. You might have heard a little bit of that in my communion. The unique witness of unlikely friendships. I personally love easy friendships. They're very difficult for me to find because I'm not an easy person to get along with, but I really like easy friendships. The kind where you get along and you rarely ever butt heads with people. Those kinds of friendships, right? Where you just seem to be in sync all the time. The kind where conversations flow because of shared interests and you both feel passionate about the same social issues and theological convictions. I love friendships where you just get each other. And, you know, I mean, the best friendship I found, I married her. And there's something about that where everything just kind of like, it's easy. I thought it would be easy forever. It isn't. There's work you have to do. No one really told me that about getting married, how much work it was. No, I'm kidding. It was no. Such friendships are certainly gifts to be cherished. But if Christian friendships are only the product of ease, they fail to display the supernatural work of the Spirit. The church is called to more than what comes naturally, right? When I grew up in church, there were a lot of activities for people in church, and a lot of like-minded people would go to the activities because they found other like-minded people. And so you would see this kind of these large events or things happen, and everybody would go, and it was fantastic. The only people that wouldn't go were people who weren't like them. And then people would scratch their heads and go, why is no one coming? Why are no new people coming along? Well, because they're not like you. They don't have the same interests you do. Or they aren't your friends. Oh, we're going to have this event and I'm going to invite my friend because he really loves that kind of thing. Actually, you love it and your friend loves it, so that's easy. But what about the people you see that aren't into any of the things you're into? They're not interested in the things you're interested in, and they have different motivations and different reasons for wanting to do stuff. God is calling us to more. The church to more than what just comes naturally and easy for us. If we allow the gospel to radically infiltrate our friendships, our love for one another will amplify our witness of what God has done in our lives to the world. Now, some people used to get upset because I would say things early on in ministry, or actually I think I still say them, how I didn't want to come to this church and I wasn't interested in pastoring it because of the people in it and I didn't really like any of them. All of you who've been here for a while are going, ugh, hear this. But that's not because of the people, that's because of me. It's not because they were terrible people, it's because I was a broken human, bitter, angry, ashamed. And often these Christians that I would mix with made me feel inferior. So I just wasn't interested. I would see things I didn't like. It's so easy. If you go to any church, you will find stuff you don't like. I'm sorry. The biggest red flag for me is when someone new comes to my church and they come up to me and they go, I agree with everything you said. It's so amazing. It's so good. Someone's finally saying it. And then I go, right, I give it about 2 weeks and then you'll be like, I'm never going to that church again. He says the worst possible stuff. He's probably going to hell. Big red flag. Someone comes up, you're the preacher. I'm like, oh, yeah, here we go. Because I'll fail them at some point. But churches aren't full of amazing people. This one is, obviously, but churches aren't full of amazing people. Yeah. But the reality is, as my heart has been changed by God, how I love the church has changed. You know, now I go somewhere else, I go to another church, and I go, it's just not like, these people aren't like the people I've got in my church that I want to go back to. It's not the same. There's something that's changed in my heart, and the reality is my relationships with people now are so much richer, not because they've suddenly turned on and become better people, but because I've started to see things I couldn't see before because I just was like not interested. Through our friendships with brothers and sisters in Christ, even those brothers and sisters who seem unlike us, we can demonstrate the unifying love of Christ, the rescuing love of Christ, and the reconciling love of Christ. This hard-won love spotlights the transforming work of our Savior. It was hard-won, the love that we have. It cost Jesus everything, the love that we have for one another. Our friendships with people unlike us, or unlikely friendships, demonstrate God's unifying love. Our relationships with other people demonstrate to other people what the love of God looks like. We tend to seek friendships with those most like us, building tribes around similar personalities, backgrounds, and interests. But unlikely friendships testify to the unifying love of Christ. When a teenage boy reaches out to a new kid at youth group he doesn't click with, when a married couple presses into a friendship with a couple they clash with, when people of various races and cultures commit to worshipping alongside one another, it demonstrates the supernatural love to which we've been called. It demonstrates that. Jesus did not save us to hang out in exclusive tribes. He saved us from different tribes to be his people. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. We aren't united by education, political affiliations, personalities, or interests. We're united because the blood of our Savior has purchased us to be his own. How can you hate someone who God spilt his blood for to be his own? Exactly. It's like perfect timing, that music. And because we are his, we are called to love those who are his. Our friendships shouldn't always make sense to the world. They should grab the world's attention and make them wonder why in the world we love each other. What I have discovered is how transformative it is for me to know that there are people unlike me in this church, in this group of people, who love me. Not because we get along, not because they agree with everything I say, in spite of those things, they love me. It's transformative to be loved, right? It's especially transformative if you feel you're not really worthy to be loved. If you've only experienced broken relationships after broken relationship, trauma and pain and suffering in your interactions with other people, to find a space where people unlike you love you is transformative. We need to grab the world's attention and make them wonder why in the world we love each other. The unique witness of unlikely friendships demonstrate God's rescuing love. Friendships within the church are essential to our spiritual protection. We face many temptations and don't always see our own sin clearly. So God works through godly friends as a means of rescue. Biblical love calls us to help one another in the battle against sin and the fight for holiness. We can't do it alone. Practicing such rescuing love is hard, but Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You know, that's one of the key things that I see in maturing people is their ability to take wounds from friends. What I see in really fragile and broken people is an inability to deal with any kind of challenge. Because everything is so raw and broken up that whenever any kind of challenge comes, the reaction is always over the top. And mine used to be like that. He looked at me funny. Oh, he called me a name. So I stabbed him. Okay. We're often resistant. And these are like our friends. But he's your best friend. Yeah, I know, but he disagreed with me. We were drinking and he disagreed, and so I took him out. And I'm like, what are you, you know. Practicing such rescuing love is hard. Over the years, many, many, many friends have wounded me. And some, I rejected their friendship at the instant they did that. What I learned is that the ones who were my friends that gave me those wounds ultimately helped me. I was blind to something in myself, and a friend was able to show me where that thing was. And if you'll let those wounds do what they're meant to do, you'll be able to see some things that, hey, this needs to change in me. They've confronted my selfishness, rebuked my self-righteousness, corrected my critical and complaining heart. They've spoken into my life when it would have been easier not to, and they've been met with anger instead of humility more times than I'd care to admit. My first reaction to criticism is anger. But then you realize how everybody's tiptoeing around you. And nobody's honest with you because they just don't want you to get angry. And so you say, oh, yeah, no, yeah. My sister, I love her, but when she was younger, she had to look after her younger sister, and they were kind of on their own for quite a bit. And so she became really good at fighting. I mean, really good. It was how she first met her husband. She was in a bar. She beat up this guy and won $50. And he saw her and was very impressed with her boxing technique. And, you know, said, can I buy you a drink? She said, I'm going to a party. I'm back in an hour. I'll have that drink with you. So he sat there for an hour with a drink waiting for her, and she came back. And anyway, they got married. But something would happen and bang, she could, you know, fists up. What she confessed to me recently was, you know, all of my friends are scared of me. And so I don't have anyone because they're all scared of me. They'll just agree with me, or they don't want to challenge me on anything because they know I've got this temper. So I said, well, I'm your older brother and I've got a bigger temper than yours. She said, yeah, well, yeah. I wasn't afraid of it. And I said, you do. You don't have friends because you've just got friends who are scared of you. You need friends that aren't. who'll tell you how it is. So that's been the best remedy for me, is having friends who'll go, hey, you're a bit of an idiot. You need to stop doing that. Because of my friend's faithful wounds, the Spirit has chipped away at my excuses and defenses to expose my hard heart and soften it with his sanctifying grace. That's what's happened to me. It's still happening. There are still definitely times when I'm like, oh, you know, I don't want to talk to these people. Sometimes we're tempted to withhold speaking truth and love because we fear conflict. We'd rather rescue ourselves from discomfort than demonstrate Christ's rescuing love to a friend struggling with sin. Recently, I did this. I feared and judged that a friend would resent me if I challenged him about his fading commitment and love for the local church. Sadly, I stayed silent for several months, actively putting my selfish interests above their spiritual well-being. Eventually, God overcame my resistance and helped me to speak up. I shared my concerns. In the Lord's kindness, he was both humble and gracious, and we had a fruitful discussion. It doesn't always happen. Can I make a suggestion, though, when you think, aha, I want to go and tell so-and-so the truth about what they're like. Are they your friend? Is everything else you do with that person and for that person, around that person, is that demonstrating your friendship with them? Or do you think the only way you can demonstrate your friendship is to tell them where they've gone wrong? Make sure you're really the friend before you say anything. Unlikely friendship demonstrates God's reconciling love. The more we build friendships with those different from us, the more likely we'll encounter conflict. We may be insensitive to those who struggle in ways we just don't understand. We may go into hard conversations in a spirit of grace and leave them in a spirit of self-righteousness. And when conflicts arise, we'll often be tempted to withdraw and feed bitterness rather than press on and pursue reconciliation. You know, if you're feeling confident to go and tell someone the truth, are you confident enough to then reconcile with them afterwards and do whatever it takes to do that? Our Savior calls us and the Holy Spirit empowers us to be peacemakers. And the only way to make peace is to fight sin. We must fight against pride, which always inflates other people's sin over our own, shrinks our own, and assumes we're in the right. In situations where we are in the right, we must fight to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, just as Christ has been to us, as we see so often in Ephesians. He covers a multitude of sins, and covering those sins comes at a cost. When a friend forgives us for our harsh words or our uncharitable judgments, it costs them. You know all these nice people around you in church? It costs them to be nice to you. Do you know what you're like? I mean, I know what I'm like, and it's cost a lot of people a lot to be friends with me. When we forgive a friend who gossiped about us, it costs us. But just as Christ died to reconcile us to God, he enables us to die to ourselves so that we can reconcile with our friends. One of the fascinating things for me as a young person in a church I was in, so there were about 1,500 people in that church, and there was this kind of like, I'd grown up there, so I kind of knew all these, the developing politics of a church culture, And over time, I've figured out, like, oh, those people don't talk to those people, and those people don't talk to those people because, and this happened over here, and there's this. And then you realize, like, over time, there's this kind of whole web, and there's like, yeah, there's 1,500 people, but it's actually broken up to much smaller groups of people who just kind of hang out with each other. And they don't talk to those people because those people are. And those people are different. I mean, it's like high school. You know, you go to high school, you go to school, and like, you know, the people with, you know, the mohawks are over there, and the bookworms over there with the glasses, and there's a, you know. God enables us to die to ourselves so that we can reconcile with our friends. And lastly, you know, the witness of unlikely friendship. Through that witness, people will know us by our love. Jesus is our unifier, our rescuer, and our reconciler. He knows more than we ever will the great cost of love. And because he loved us first, we can love one another. This love is essential to living as the family that we are. And it's essential to our mission in the world. Jesus instructed his diverse band of followers, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's in John 13, 34 to 35. And today, Jesus summons us to do the same. Love one another. Treasure those unlikely friendships. Treasure them. Protect them. Create new ones. Show interest in people unlike yourself. Learn something new. I was sharing with someone who was asking me about some of the people we work with, some that are chronically homeless, some that have been homeless for a long time, some that are struggling with different things. And I was describing my experience within this environment that we work. And he says, "That's fascinating. I never would have known any of that existed." I said, "Yeah, because you have to be present in other people's difference. You have to be present to understand and see what's going on. You might not, I don't have all the answers, but I can be present with people who are suffering or going through different things. I can learn what the world looks like through someone else's eyes. I can learn and understand what I look like through other people's eyes. If I talk with someone, if someone's from a different culture to me, a different social background, any of those things, I can experience that, be connected to it, be with it. I don't have to do anything except just be there and be present with someone. The majority of the time, that's the power of a friendship, is just being present and with someone. And it's what God promises us to be with us. His greatest blessing to us would be with us. Father, I thank you for this challenge.